The following audio is from Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs, California. Visit gcb.church to find more resources and to learn about our church.
April 28th, 2024, Pursuing Righteousness by God's Grace for God's Glory, Part 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning and even the opportunities that it provided for sanctification, Lord. We thank you that you are, you just ordain all things, and we thank you for that. Lord, we love you, and we know that you have purpose for all things that you do. And so, Lord, I pray that your purposes would be completed during this time that we have together, Father. I pray that your words would come out of my mouth, and that you would use your Holy Spirit, both in my own heart and in the hearts of each woman here, to hear what you've prepared specifically for them. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless this day. I thank you for the beautiful weather that we have, and I just pray that we would do all things for your glory today, Lord, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And it's in your Son's name that we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are back to Pursuing Righteousness by God's Glory. By God's Grace for His Glory. And I challenged you guys last week, if you were here, to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 119, reading it and meditating on it this week. And so I'm curious if any of you did, and if so, was there theme or something that he prompted you to think a little more deeply about? And if so, if you'd be willing to share. Love to hear. Maureen?
Well, I started by focusing on what you had mentioned was the revive me. Mm-hmm. And it's in there 11 times. That was kind of an important theme that went throughout it. And then there were just some different key words that popped out of me. His loving kindness. Mm-hmm. And his word, when you look at revive me, all but one of them were variations of the theme of it was his word. Mm-hmm. And one of them was his loving kindness. And so that was on the revive me. But the other thing was that, again, just noticing words, the word arrogant popped out at me quite a bit, just noticing themes and things like that. But the ultimate thing, the whole theme of it was his word is useful and valuable for taking care of us through everything. Because he went through a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
A lot of suffering, and yet it was all revive me, help me remember, help me understand. And it was all the aspects of his word. It was really a good dive.
Good.
Remembrance into it.
I'm glad that was a valuable time for you.
It was.
Anyone else?
I read Psalm 19. I thought, did she say 19 or did she say 119? So I chose.
They're both really good.
Yeah, they were. Oh, well.
That's all right. Was there anything from Psalm 19 you'd like to share?
There was. Let's see if I can remember it.
Because you have a different translation, I think. What are a couple verses that have revive me in it?
Revive me, 25 says revive me according to your word. 37, revive me in your ways. 40, revive me through your righteousness.
So ESV says give me life.
Give me life in place of it. That's interesting.
Interesting.
You know, I wasn't here last week, so I'm just looking at the first two verses, and it's telling us how blessed we are.
Yeah.
Oh, another word, teach me, was in there a lot. You know, teach me. You know, we need to ask God to teach us, to give us the understanding. So there was a lot of things that we can pray for ourselves and for others through.
Oh, yeah. Sure.
That went through there. And meditate.
Yeah.
Meditate, well, and another key word that hit me.
I appreciated, I think it was last month, where each Sunday we took a part of Psalm 119 during the reading upstairs. Did you guys notice that? We went through all of Psalm 119 upstairs. I think it was last month, or it might have been a couple months in a row, but they went through like part of it each week as our reading, our opening reading upstairs, which was really neat.
So what struck me was Psalm 19.
Yes.
Because I love, you know, anything to do with God's creation and his glory, and I just just a real visual on that. And it, I like the opening where it says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. And it gives specific examples of God's glory through his creation. I like this. In the heavens, he has set the tent for a son, which comes out like the bridegroom from his wedding canopy. Like a strong man runs and courses with joy. I thought that was a beautiful picture of that. And then it goes on to talk about the law of the Lord, right? How it's perfect. It, again, reviving the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Reviving the soul, how it's pure and wise. And then it talks about the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances, back to his law, of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And the fact that they are to be more desired than gold, even very much. Fine gold, sweeter than honey, and the droppings of the honeycomb. And then it ends with the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, and it's interesting, some of the parallels, too, because in Psalm 119, he uses eight different words to refer to scriptures. Law, mm-hmm. testimonies, precepts, right. statutes, commandments, mm-hmm. judgments, word, and ordinances. Mm-hmm. And just looking at verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 19, we see law, testimony, precepts, commandments.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And rules. So similar thread running through both, and that it is the word that refreshes us. Liz, did you have a question or a comment?
Yeah, I didn't do my homework.
It wasn't homework. It was just a suggestion.
But this verse is special to me. This book or scripture is special to me. Because when I had my bridal shower, our church did a bridal shower for us, and they gave me a Bible and the verse that they highlighted and wrote on the Bible was this, just as a reminder, you know, that his word is our guide in our life, in our marriage, in all relationships. So it's always been pretty special.
And that's Psalm 119?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. We were talking about both, so I just wanted to clarify which one. Yeah.
119. Mm-hmm.
That's great. That's great. Anyone else? Any thoughts?
I think that's great that you remember that. Because, you know, whenever you have a shower or something, you're like, you're so distracted, mm-hmm. you know, and you're like, I don't know what the person said, but it was good, right?
Yeah. No, I have the Bible.
Yeah, like, you remember having
a scripture.
Yeah.
Psalm 119.
That's really sweet. I think we all have, you know, different verses that we cling to mm-hmm. at different times more than, you know, obviously others. But
well, you brought up a really good point because I've often wondered why did God choose to use so many different words for the same mm-hmm. thing for mm-hmm. his word?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the law, the testimonies, the statutes, all the different precepts, all those things. I don't know the answer.
I don't know.
But
he just blessed all those people to give us all this information.
Sure. Yes. By which he blesses us.
Why did he use so many different words?
Yeah.
So many different words that mean the same thing. And I forget, I think at one time I might have looked up the Hebrew to see if they were different. And I don't remember what the result was.
Yeah.
If there were like variations, if they had little tweaks, like sometimes a foreign language might with a different ending.
It would be a fun study. It would be a fun study.
I did do it at one time, but I don't remember the result.
Yeah. Well, if you do it again, you'll have to come back and share with the class. Let us know. All right. So last week we did talk about some things out of this little booklet. We're going to talk about a little bit more today, too. And so Corey actually said we have a stack of them, probably enough for your class. So far we do. We'll see how many more ladies come. But it's a really simple read. It is not an easy read. But it's pretty quick to get through. So it's good. I would definitely commend it to you, not as homework, just as an encouragement to read it. But one of the things that he talks about in this book is the idea that, quote, Scripture teaches that God sovereignly chooses to work in the lives of his people in different ways, at different times, and at different speeds. So we have to know that not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of others, right? We talked last week about admonishing the idle, encouraging the weak. I forget the other one because I don't have it right in front of me. But at the end it says, be patient with them all, right? Because no matter what our sin bend is, we need patience from those around us. Because God is at work, but he's not done yet. So we just need to know that. So toward the end of this book, he outlines some means that God uses to bring about that change. We did touch briefly on prayer last week, but I wanted to hit on a couple of others. But just generally, we've talked about this before in this class. Like, what are the means of grace God uses in the lives of his family, his body, the church? What does he use to sanctify us besides prayer?
Other people
in the church, right?
Yeah, okay. Circumstances, yeah. In life.
Circumstances. So let's stick with other people for just a minute. What's the purpose of other people in our lives?
Sharpen us.
Encourage.
Iron sharpens iron.
Okay, so what does that mean? What do you mean by that, sharpen us?
So, because that happens every day with my husband and I,
okay.
Right? And so we try to hold one another accountable, and the perspective that the other person can see in us is different than what we see in ourselves, and vice versa. So we're able to help one another in our weaknesses because they kind of shout out their weakness, but not our own.
Yeah.
And so that is just, I mean, and you can have that in a friend too, of course, mm-hmm. But boy, I'll tell you, when you have it in a spouse and you deal with them every day, it's you know, it can be intense, but it's good. And God does it to help one another to grow in our walk with him, because we're sinful people, and difficult or even irritating circumstances will bring something mm-hmm. up in us that we don't necessarily. It happened this morning at the sink. And so, you know,
it's very specific, Becky.
We have like 10, about 10 square feet in our house where we're constantly overlapping, right? That we have this huge island, and I think it's a little too close to the sink and the refrigerator and the dishwasher. So anyway, he said, you know, I think you just try to get me wet at the sink, you know. I'm like, yeah. I woke up this morning and I'm like, I'm going to get you wet at the sink. Just silly things like that, you know. But it does, you know, when you have those different perspectives, it causes you to really work on areas that you're weak in. And if you didn't have that other person, be it a friend or relative or spouse, you might not see a lot of those things in yourself.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think we wouldn't see them. And it's interesting because you have this huge house. Like, you have a huge house and two people.
Yeah.
It's like, definitely by God's design, that spot is a little tighter, right? Like, he's using that spot in your kitchen for your sanctification.
And two people, four bathrooms, right? Didier comes to our house, he goes, how many bathrooms do you have? And I said, well, we have four. You have four bathrooms? Why, that's ridiculous, you know? And I said, well, here's what's funny. Is Michael was one of nine children, and they had one bathroom, and at one time they had 12 people living in the house. And when the poor boys had to go potty, they just had to go outside because the girls were in the bathroom. He had six sisters.
Yeah.
So funny that growing up, one little bathroom, and now in retirement, this ridiculously big house. But we bought it in line for the kids and the grandkids
sure.
and stuff. And sharing it.
Yeah.
Because clearly we don't need that space.
It's interesting, though, perspective. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I've shared this here before, but I've shared this with some people. A church that we used to go to,
yeah.
We partnered with a pastor from Africa. And
okay.
when he came,
yeah.
he saw that the family he was staying with had two cars.
Yeah.
And he said, you have two cars. you shall give us one. And he wasn't kidding.
Yeah.
He really meant, like, who needs two cars?
Right.
Because he would walk miles to the churches that he was planting. And they just have a different perspective. Like, you have more than you need. You should give us some.
Yeah.
And in a, like, really biblical, gracious, loving way, like, oh, you don't need that. We do.
Right.
You know, but it's just, it's perspective.
It is perspective.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think I said last week, like, we're Americans. We don't really know what suffering and persecution really, really is. But good. Thanks for sharing that. So he uses other people as iron sharpens. Like, what happens when iron sharpens iron? Sparks fly, right? I've also heard the analogy of, like, sandpaper, right? That's a rough process, but it ultimately makes things smooth. You know, river rock, that the water crashing against it, other rock, sand crashing against it, smooths it out. So other people to help sanctify us. What else? What else are other people good for?
Well, the reverse, too, encourage.
Yes.
Encourage.
Yeah. To encourage the faint-hearted. That was the other one, yes. Yeah. Encourage us when we need it.
With those who weep.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. We're designed to grieve together. To rejoice together.
Mm-hmm.
What else do we do together on Sunday mornings?
Worship.
We worship together, right? In a variety of ways.
Provide needs for each other.
What's that?
Provide needs for each other.
Yeah. Yeah, we meet the needs of one another in the body. Very good. What else? Somebody else said something and I stopped you because I went back to people.
Well, God uses other people to discipline us.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, Hebrews chapter 12 is a real big one. It says no discipline is pleasant for the moment, but afterwards it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Yeah.
And so that is, those of us who are stubborn, I'm sure all of us can be stubborn periodically, God will use those difficult people in our lives to kind of wake us up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
We learn together too, and from one another when we're at, like, gathered in Bible study. That's one of my favorite things about Bible study is that when everybody's in, even in Sunday school, you know, when you're sharing, when you're all sharing, you're learning from each other. You know, you see a perspective that you hadn't seen in the scripture.
Yeah.
So that's one of my favorites.
I think Maureen said circumstances. What circumstances does God use in our lives?
The hard ones.
Yes, trials is exactly what I was going for. It was as if on cue.
Mm-hmm.
So Psalm 119, if you're there, if you're not, maybe turn to there. We won't spend a lot of time here, but 67 and the first part of 68, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So he recognized that part of that affliction brought him back to good teaching, back to the word of God. But we do, I think we tend to maybe question God more when we're in difficult circumstances. I think sometimes we can even shake our fists at God a little bit. It's very countercultural to say, this is for my good. I know that God has a purpose in this, but it's good for us to slow down and do that. All right.
Verse 71.
Okay.
It says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes.
Yes, that written down too, and I skipped right by it.
It drives you. You know, when you're in those hard times, it either drives you to God or you choose.
Or it drives you away, which is not good. James says, verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then he goes on to say, if we lack wisdom, we need to ask for it, right? We need to ask with right motives. But it was interesting because this verse and your analogy of being at the sink this morning reminded me of the analogy of the sponge that John Street used.
Yeah, it's the same thing. Because I said on the way to church, boy, he's really squeezing us today, isn't he?
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, it's the pressure, right? If we squeeze a dry sponge, what comes out?
Nothing,
because there's nothing in there.
Right.
But if we squeeze a wet sponge over our Bibles, we're going to make a mess.
Right.
because the stench was filled with water. So it's whatever's inside of us is going to come out when those trials come, when that pressure comes. And James says to count it all joy when we meet those trials. So we need to be careful to respond to them appropriately, and we need God's people to be able to do that. The scriptures, we've already talked quite a bit about. He uses those as well, and we've already touched on it quite a bit, but counsel and admonition. So these are the things in this little booklet that he talks about that God uses. And our counsel, he says, to counsel another against something. I'm sorry, no, this is admonishment. The definition of admonishment means to counsel another against something to be avoided or to give a warning, or to remind something of someone of something forgotten or disregarded, meaning like an obligation or a responsibility. So, you know, we need to admonish one another when we're doing something we ought not be doing, or when we're not doing something we ought to be doing. So tell me some ways that people react to admonishment. What's your experience been? Say it louder.
Defensively.
Why? Why do we want to justify our actions?
We think we're right.
We do think we're right, right? And we don't want to be called out when we're doing something wrong, but we need to be. So this is kind of delving into that area of personal responsibility a little bit that Dr. Street talked about when he was here. So what are some ways we avoid personal responsibility? And that can be in our homes, in our churches, in our culture, like whatever context you might talk about.
We blame others, or we blame circumstances.
Okay, we blame others or circumstances. What did you say, Elizabeth?
You avoid speaking out, because I've shared with you that when people use God's name in vain in my face, I ask them to leave God out of their damning, and I get the worst reaction sometimes, but I can't help myself. I'm not going to avoid speaking out.
Yeah, and we shouldn't avoid speaking out, right? But we are to share truth and love, right?
Yeah.
So, good. So we react in a multitude of ways. We can react defensively. We can shift blame. I think that's a really common one, right? We saw that. We talked about last week. Adam did that. We saw Cain avoiding personal responsibility for what he had done. It's all over in the scriptures. And we do that ultimately because either we think we're right or we want to think that we're right. So it boils down to the sin of pride. In a lot of ways, it boils down to the sin of pride.
On the flip side, there are also those who receive the admonishment with joy and with repentance and sorrow and embrace it.
Yes.
That's beautiful to see.
And I think we saw that all over Psalm 119. And we certainly see that in Psalm 32 and 51, which are like pictures of David's full confession. And we're going to look at the picture of when David is confronted with his sin in just a few minutes here. But what does the Bible say about making excuses and shifting blame for our sin? Does the Bible have anything to say about that?
Well, in Genesis, it was the curse.
Mm-hmm.
They were cursed for it.
Yeah.
Because of what they did. And God definitely confronted them, and there were consequences. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the first one that comes to mind.
Okay, good. And that's definitely a valid example of them shifting blame, and God knew that they were going to do that, and I think that example is a good one in the Bible for us to really... really think deeply about, not just the sin, but also their excuse from it.
Mm.
Anything else you guys can think about?
The golden calf.
Okay, tell us about the golden calf.
Moses was up there with God, you know, when Aaron said, well, those people made me do this, it just happened.
Yeah, he never actually said he did it. It just came out of the fire, right?
On the flip side, like when they did repent, Israelites did turn back to God. God relieved their suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he did.
When they rejected him, God afflicted them. And so, so I think that when we are repentant and humble, God doesn't oppose us anymore.
Right. He gives grace to the humble.
I don't remember which psalm it is, but one of the psalms goes through the whole litany that has every other stanza is Israel cried out to the Lord and God rescued them, and then they returned. And then they went back to their old ways, and then they cried out to the Lord, and so over and over and over again in that psalm was the pattern.
Yes.
That even though Israel messed up time and time again, what an example of God's grace to us.
Mm-hmm.
He is not going to say, I'm done with you.
Right.
We're safe in his hands. And even though Israel, and we do the same thing, we keep going back and back. And when we repent, God's right there. I've already forgiven you. You're covered.
Yes. And if he commands us to forgive not just seven times, but 70 times seven, we know that he has forgiven us an infinite number of sins. But it was costly to do that. We need to remember that as well so that we don't double down on it, right? I mean, in Romans is a great example of where we are to seek our righteousness. But even Paul says, right, the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things that...
I call it the duty chapter.
Romans 7, yeah. It's, you know, I don't want to do this, but I do it. I want to do that, but I don't do it. Yeah,
well,
exactly. And we can't do it on our own.
Where he says, can I sin more so that grace will abound more? And he says, no, never.
May it never be. Yes. May it never be.
Proverbs also has a lot of verses about the sluggard.
Yes.
Proverbs 6:16, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Proverbs is a great place to go if you're not feeling wise, because it'll read you wet for a little bit. So a lot of times in our culture, people will shift blame because they think that there's some perceived violation of their rights, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, in our families, many of us in the room are moms, and those of us who are not moms have been siblings, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, he made me do it. He made me mad. She made me mad. I couldn't help myself. Well, those are just versions of blame shifting and putting it on someone else. And we really do live in a time where this sense of personal entitlement is just growing beyond measure. And so we need to be careful about it because it creeps in. You know, I was just having a conversation recently with someone who was, you know, just making observations about behaviors of their own children and saying, like, I don't understand. Like, they were not raised this way. And they don't spend an inordinate amount of time around worldly people. Where does it come from, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I'll go back to, like, when did you ever have to teach a toddler to throw a temper tantrum?
Right.
Like, they come equipped to know they want what they want, when they want it, and they'll do whatever they have to get it, right?
Like Pastor Bill says, the kids are vipers and diapers.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Who said that first? I don't remember, but I've... Yes.
Bill
who?
Barbara.
This
they started to say
getting,
okay. Yeah, I think it came from, I don't know, it came from like someone well known, and
okay.
I've heard it repeated a bunch, but I don't know. I don't know where it started. I don't remember.
Sure, we could Google it.
But Dr. Street really encouraged us too that even when things are hard and others around us aren't behaving the way that we might want, we have to seek what's our responsibility in that. And again, he used the picture of marriage, but in any relationship, if things aren't going well, it's very easy to point your finger at someone else and say, well, they did this or they said that. But, you know, first we have to examine, again, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Is there a log in my eye that I first have to clear out? Like, what is my responsibility? Because even if it's 5%, I need to own that 5%. And, excuse me. And repent and seek forgiveness from those that I've sinned against. And then we stand ready to forgive the other person, and we leave their own repentance up to the Lord. So it is a sign of spiritual maturity when we take responsibility for our own responses to what's happening around us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, quote, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So we have to give up those childish ways, and we have to encourage others to give up those childish ways of speaking, thinking, and behaving, reasoning like a child. Critical thinking is something that has almost completely disappeared in our culture. You know, really thinking things through well. And we need to encourage others to bring that back. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18. And in the context of, in the context of blame shifting and having more of a victim mentality, Dr. Street brought this chapter up. And the chapter heading, the title in my Bible of this chapter says, "The soul who sins shall die." Ezekiel chapter 18. And I just want us to think about this for a few minutes because, you know, we'll hear people sometimes talk about either generational sins or generational curses. And, you know, the difference being generational sins is where the Lord says, I will visit, you know, the iniquity of the father on the children and, you know, the grandchildren and to whatever generation it is. Yeah. And so, you know, but this clearly says, the soul who sins shall die. Now, if I choose in my sin to reject the word of God and not teach it to my children, they will have consequences. They will have suffering in the world because they don't know the word of God when they're raised. But I wasn't taught the word of God when I was raised, and God chose in his sovereignty to save me as an adult. Many of you were raised in the church. Many of you were not raised in the church. So there's no guarantee that just because, you know, you're a Christian raising children that they are going to grow up to know the Lord. There is no guarantee that just because a child is grown up in a household that does not honor God, that they won't grow up to honor God. So, you know, yes, there are some things that we pass, and that is in the Bible for sure, but usually it's where there was a bigger role to play, right? So, for example, in the rebellion of Korah, right, he brought, like, these 250 others alongside to come and say, like, who are you, even though Moses and Aaron were those appointed by God, he brought all these others alongside, and there were a multitude slaughtered that day, right? Another example is in Joshua chapter 7, right? It tells of the defeat at Ai, and they just thought, oh, we can handle this. We got this. No big deal. And they took a smaller number of people. They didn't seek the Lord first. Like, there was sin in their going, and 36 men died that day. Well, there had been a violation of God's law, right? There had been a theft of the things that had been devoted to destruction, and the violator was held to account by the Lord, right? So we see lots of examples in the Bible of people being held personally accountable, and we do see some examples of multiple generations, but we also see generations that were that did not follow after the Lord, fathered by men who did follow after the Lord. So we see both in the scripture, and I think it's a tension that we can work out. But I want to read Ezekiel because I think it speaks very clearly to it, along with some New Testament passages we'll also look at. So let's read verses 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, I'm going to go a little further, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes, and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. Now, this isn't a guarantee of my works are going to save me. This is saying this man does what's right because he has faith in me, because he follows my ways. And then again in verse 20, he says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And then lastly, we'll read verses 30 to 32. At the end, it says, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live." And this is exactly what Jen was talking about, is when we see repentance, when we see a turning back to the Lord in the scriptures, we see forgiveness, we see mercy, and in the New Testament, of course, we see grace extended by what Christ did on our behalf on the cross. Like, we don't have to keep every statute personally. We can't, and God knows that. So he sent one on our behalf who could. And we can pursue righteousness by his grace through the Son, Jesus Christ. And thankfully, like I said last week, he doesn't point out everything to us at once. He just brings one thing before our attention and helps us work through it, and maybe a couple at a time. But he, by his grace, helps us work through those things so that we can, in the end, glorify him, because we know that it's not of us that the things of sanctification happen. Yes.
One of the mantras that I try to tell the inmates is, yes, obviously you're all here for making, you know, poor choices, mm-hmm. and not being faithful and obedient. But I said, here's the hope. I said, our God is more concerned how you finish than how you start. And I said, you see time and time again in Scripture where people may have gone astray, but God, you know, welcomes them back for those that turn to him and end up with him. And I said, and that's the hope you have. Life isn't over. You're here. God's got your attention. And I said, you have the perfect opportunity to respond and change the way in the course of your life.
Yeah. And his word never comes back void.
Right.
Yeah. So that's actually a really good transition, especially in that context, is we're going to talk about, he mentions here, this new heart and a new spirit, which causes us to think about the new man in the New Testament, right? Mm-hmm. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll also look at the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, but we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17, would someone read verse 17 to through the end of 20, please?
Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ.
So now he makes a shift, right? He says, but that's not the way that you've learned Christ. And so will someone pick it up in verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 32.
If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
So we talked about the work of God's people in our lives, and I heard many years ago some teaching on this, and I circled the word kind in verse 32 and wrote underneath that the original word there means useful. We're to be useful in one another's lives. And we do that by being kind to one another, right? It is kind to come alongside someone and help them to see their blind spots. It may not feel to them that you're being kind, but you are. So, you know, again, we've said this a lot in this class. If someone brings something to your attention, be thankful, because as hard as it is for you to hear, it was as hard for them to come to you, because it's really hard to do that. But I want to go back to verse 23. It says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And all of those means of grace we talked about, right? The Word of God, prayer, the Holy Spirit who operates in our lives, the use of other people, being here on Sundays, worshiping together, learning together, going to Bible study, learning from others, listening to others. These are the means that God uses to renew our minds, right? We need to be renewed so that we can put on this new man. We're told here what it looks like to still be the old man, and we're told what it looks like to be the new man. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. It is a parallel passage that gives us a lot of the same information.
Can I share something?
Yes, please.
Do you remember something from her wedding?
Yeah.
One thing my mother-in-law told us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Wow.
You know, it's funny because it's funny that you say that, because at my bridal shower, one of my very good friend's moms, it was my good friend who threw the shower for me. And so she had asked the ladies to share wisdom with me about marriage. And one of the things that she said, no, I'm sorry, this was not at my bridal shower, because we were not saved when we got married. This was at our baby shower when my husband and I adopted the boys. And she asked the ladies to share parenting wisdom. And her mom said, this is all great parenting wisdom, but I want to share some wisdom about marriage with you. And that's what she said. She said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Yeah. And but it was neat because she prioritized the marriage relationship even in the context of parenting, which was very sweet. So that's funny. I received exactly the same counsel. So Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 1, says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, that's a very intentional act, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Will someone else read verse 5 to verse 11, and we'll hear the put-offs?
Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
Brittany, would you mind picking it up in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter?
Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through
him. Actually, you can stop right there. Thank you very much. I didn't mean to the end of the chapter, just to 17. So these parallel passages, I know, aren't new to any of you ladies, but I think sometimes I just need to be reminded, go back and read them again, read them again, read them again. Because this is who I get to be. This is who Christ has made me to be. This isn't like I have to strive and strive and strive and strive and try and try. This is, here's what Neuheiser says at the end of this little booklet at the bottom of page 54, toward the end. He says, ultimately, change is God's work. Ultimately, change is God's work. Praise the Lord for that. He says, while we are responsible for using biblical means to pursue holiness, we are completely dependent upon the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to give us success in His perfect timing. So he uses different means, he uses different times, and he uses different speeds at which to change us. So thanks be to God that he is at work within each one of us, but we are responsible to use the means he's given us. And so the very end of this booklet, the last, I think it's just two pages, before the where can I get further help? Yeah, page 57 and 58, he gives a bunch of personal application projects. And I would really encourage you, read through them and just pick one and just do one and see, like, does this slow me down and cause me to meditate a little bit more deeply on how I can actually implement what God's given me to change? Because it's called Help, I Want to Change. I think we all want to change because we know that that's God's will for us. He is at work transforming us more and more into the image of His Son. But it's hard. It's so hard. You know, I say something that I had committed to not either say the words or say it in that way, you know, like tone of voice with your husband, ladies, yeah. That smack through with anybody.
No.
You know, we commit, we're not going to do this, right? I am not going to get my husband wet this morning at the sink, right? Or if he says I did, I'm going to turn and go, I am so sorry. We commit to do these things and then we don't. But there's hope, right? And for these prison inmates, right, where there's breath, there's hope. God is not done with any of us, or we wouldn't be here anymore. And so that is such a sweet truth that we need to remember. And so anyways, I did not get through everything that I had planned, but 2 Samuel 12 is a great testimony of a very creative, by God's grace, prophet who goes to David and tells this parable. And David is enraged, and he says, who is this man? He says, you are that man. You are that man. And immediately he repents. He knows. He is broken over his sin. And so it's a good thing. So Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Right? We said this is exactly what we said earlier when we talked about why we respond defensively. Right? We respond defensively because we think we're right. Right? We think we're in the right, or we want to be in the right. But we need to put off that old self and put on the new self, and the Lord will be gracious to us.
And we can walk humbly, too, because if we are changed, it's only by the grace of God. It's not our own.
Yeah, for sure.
And so when we see someone changing slowly, we can be patient with them because God is patient towards us.
Yes. And we can praise God that we are seeing change, even if it's slow.
Yeah.
That there is change happening, right? So we have to examine our own hearts. David's heart examination and more full confession, I already mentioned, are in Psalm 32 and 51. But he didn't make excuses. He took responsibility. He didn't shift blame to anyone else. So my prayer is that we would leave thinking more about the new man that God wants us to be and God is conforming us into right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning and the time to come upstairs. We pray for Pastor Milliken as he's preparing to teach, and we pray for those who are preparing to lead us in worship, Lord, that you would receive all the glory, Lord, that you would just turn our eyes to completely focus on Christ this morning and fix our gaze there, take our minds and our hearts and our eyes off of ourselves and focus on the new man that you've created us to be, Lord. And by your grace, would you be transforming us moment by moment, day by day, so that when our time to meet you face to face comes, we would be ready and Father, by God's grace, we're already blameless in your sight, so we thank you for your Son and the truth of the gospel. Would you help us to apply it all the more today? In your name we pray. Amen.